Now, I want to say I've got a health warning. I'm sure none of you go and buy cigarettes a lot, but you know when you buy cigarettes, there's a health warning on the packet. So I've got a health warning for this session. And that is, we're thinking about a secular tool. It's not a Christian tool, it's a secular tool. We're going to try and use it in a Christian way. But as with all these things, we need to exercise discernment. We're actually thinking about, what am I like? Now, there's only one person who truly knows us perfectly, and that's Jesus. That's a great comfort to me and a great encouragement to me. But also, because Jesus knows me, and because Jesus loves me, and because Jesus forgives me, I can think of myself honestly. Don't need to pretend I'm something I'm not. And as we're going to see as we work through, this secular tool can be a help to Christians. But here's one or two things to say about it. Other tools are available. I like this one because it's simple, and I'm a simple sort of person. And also, this one focuses on how we communicate with one another. And that really is at the heart of the Christian faith. We don't just want to know what we're like so we can do tasks better. Or we don't simply want to know what we're like so that we can know what sort of job to do. We want to know what we're like so we can relate to one another well. Now, I don't know if every morning you read the conference newsletter. You probably don't. But if you opened the conference newsletter this morning, I will tell you what it says. There's a little section in the conference newsletter this morning about how we practice the one another's in the Bible. Because actually, it's all about how we serve one another, how we love one another, how we value one another. That is the heart of Christian ministry. And so this is going to be a really useful tool for helping us with that. So having made those little caveats, those little health warnings, I'm going to pray for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you there is wisdom in the world. We know the world doesn't recognize you, but we believe in grace. We believe in common grace. You make the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so sometimes even people in the world have things to teach us. And we thank you for what we can learn as we filter what we learn today. And as we learn about ourselves, we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, who are you? Who are you? Well, every one of us shares a common identity. And if we were to turn to Genesis chapter 1, we would discover in 1, 2, and 3 something about ourselves, wouldn't we? We would discover that we have something in common. Every single one of us here, every human being has something in common. What is it? We're made in the image of God. We have more things than that in common, actually. We're all made from the dust of the ground. We share that with the animals. You know, when you discover that the animal kingdom shares much of its DNA with human beings, you shouldn't be surprised, because in Genesis 1, we're formed, in Genesis 2, we're formed from the same dust. But God breathes his life into us, and we are made in his image. Every one of us, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what age we are, doesn't matter what background we are, doesn't matter what language we speak, doesn't matter what job we do, all of us equally share the image of God. That's our primary identity. Isn't that wonderful? Perhaps we should have a session just on that another time. It's worth just reflecting on that, isn't it? But God also makes us different from one another. And you see that right at the beginning. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You see that he makes mankind in his image. Male and female he created them. So there's one difference for a start. We are male and female. And actually, all we had to do is look around the room, we would see lots of other differences. And there are differences that don't diminish that we're all equally made in God's image, but we are all different. Different, yet the same. Different, and yet equal. Of course, as you read on into Genesis 3, you discover as sin comes into the world, those differences are twisted and warped. One of the effects of the curse actually is on relationships between men and women. And you see that worked out in chapter 4, very sadly, with the first murder. You see people getting at one another. You see problems in how people relate to one another. So there are good and perfect differences in the way that we're made, but sin affects them all. And we all feel that in our relationships, don't we? None of us has entirely perfect relationships. Or if you do, I'd like to speak to you afterwards. I think you probably haven't quite understood what a perfect relationship could be. One day we will have perfect relationships, but not yet. That's not all there is to our identity, though. We are all of us, as believers here, filled with the Spirit of God. The things we've said so far, we could say about anybody. We could say about anybody down in the town or walking along the river this morning. But each of us as believers is filled with the Spirit of God. And yet, we're not perfect yet, are we? Anybody like to say they're perfect? No, not quite yet. We're all work in progress, we might say. We're all growing in godliness. And that's why Emmanuel's session this morning was so helpful. It's helping us to grow in godliness. And so how should we think of ourselves as Christians? Work in progress. But listen to this verse from Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This is in a section, Romans chapter 12, that speaks really about how the Christian life works itself out in community, about how we relate to one another, how we connect. And here we are, right at the beginning, being encouraged to think of ourselves with sober judgment. In other words, to think of yourself clearly, not as you would like to be, not as you'd like other people to think you are, but with reality. It's exactly what we were doing spiritually in our first session. And of course, you read in Romans 12, you discover that God makes us in community. He makes us to be in community. And so there's a lot in the Bible about how that works out. Proverbs I particularly like. I've just picked one proverb, but you could pick many more. Do you know there are 127 proverbs just about words? Isn't that interesting? Why so many? Because God makes us to be in community. And how's community worked out? It's very often worked out in words and how we speak to one another. So here's one, Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Or her own opinions. Anybody know anybody like that? It's not us, of course. Not us. No, not us. Twitter, yes. Twitter before its time, it appears in Proverbs 18, verse 2. So this tool that I'm going to show you, and some of you will have worked through, and if you haven't, don't worry, it doesn't matter, is just one way of thinking of ourselves rightly so we can communicate, so we can relate to one another, so we can serve one another well. And that means we need to be able to know how to speak and how to listen. Communication is not just about what we say, it's about actually what we don't say and how much we use our ears. So the idea of translating in order to be able to communicate, all of us are familiar with that, aren't we? In fact, some people here even do it as a job. So we're all familiar with the idea of translating. What I'm going to suggest to you as we look at these tools is that even when we speak in the same language, we still need to do some translating. So someone may say something to us, a little phrase, and we hear it in our own language, if you like, our own voice. We perhaps misunderstand what that person is trying to say. And I'm going to give you some examples of that as we go. And I'm going to use myself as a guinea pig. So I'm putting myself on the line here a little bit. I'm going to tell you a little bit about me and how I work. And I'm going to reveal some of my sins to you as I do that, some of my relational sins. So I know it's being recorded, but if you can keep those to yourself, I would be grateful. So I'm putting myself a little bit on the line. Now, why do I like the five voices? We use the five voices a lot in our ministry as we work in teams, because in the five voices, we can identify people who have a very different outlook on situations. And what the five voices tool does is it values everyone. Now, what tends to happen in real life is this. The people who are valued the most are the people who speak the loudest, or seem the most exciting, or seem the most radical. They're often the people that get listened to. Or sometimes there is someone who acts like a brake on a car and slows everything down. And actually that person has the most influence. So sometimes our influence can be greater than the next person, even though, remember, we're all made equally in the image of God. So what I really like about the Five Voices tool is it teaches me how to listen to other people who are not the same as me. But it also teaches me how other people hear what I am saying. So it helps me to be careful with my words, helps me to think about how I communicate. And when I see someone reacting negatively to something I've said, I can understand why that is. So let me introduce you to the Five Voices. Now, if you haven't done the little exercise, as we go through, I want you to see if you can work out which one you are. And if you have done the exercise, I want you to think about this as we go through. Which of these voices do you think is the loudest? Okay, so if you haven't done the exercise, just concentrate on which one am I. Don't worry, it's not an exam, it's not a test. But try and work out which one you are. And if you have done the exercise, think about which one is the loudest. So let's go through them. The nurturer. The nurturer is the champion of people, loves people as individuals, loves there to be relational harmony, loves there to be shared values. But that means that they don't like conflict. Actually, they shy away from any kind of conflict and often won't speak up because they don't want to introduce conflict. Now, there's a little section at the bottom here which I find really helpful as I think about who I am. How do I, let's say I'm not a nurturer, I'm not going to reveal what I am just yet, but how do I empower someone who is a nurturer? Will I let them speak first? There's no conflict if you go first, is there? You know, if you're the first person to speak. So actually, if I was chairing a meeting and I knew someone was a nurturer, I think I should try and let them speak first and be very positive towards them, affirm what they've said, because they'll feel quite reticent, right, quite reluctant to speak. That's the nurturer. So just have a little think, is that you? Perhaps can't decide until you've seen them all, but just keep that in your head. Here's the pioneer. Now, the pioneer is the strategist, loves the big ideas, is results-focused. Doesn't matter so much about people, results, that's what really counts. Problem solving, I love a problem to fix. Now, what do you need to watch out for if you're a pioneer? Well, pioneers can be very insensitive. They can seem as though they don't care about other people. They can sometimes not be very willing to listen and might even appear arrogant, as though they've got all the answers to every question. A little bit at the bottom here, this is my favourite. How do you empower a pioneer? You don't have to worry about that. Because they're pretty forward about saying whatever they think. So don't worry too much. Okay, that's a pioneer. Now, by the way, I ought to have said right at the beginning, I think there are elements of each of these that are very Christian. So as you think about yourself, you'll see a bit of yourself in each of these. You should do. But we're thinking about what's your dominant voice? What's the major voice? Okay, we're not thinking about, you know, what's my percentage of each one? What's your dominant voice? Okay, here's the creative. The creative loves to think about how things can work, how things can be organized. This isn't the same as the pioneer who's looking at the top of the mountain. So the pioneer is interested in the mountaintop. The creative is thinking, what's the path up the mountaintop? And let's think of a really good way to get up there. So the creative is often loves new technologies, thinking of new ways to do things, loves organizations to be structured well, all those sorts of things. What do you need to watch out for? Well, sometimes creatives can be perfectionists. Do you know what I mean by that? Everything's got to be exactly right. And if it's not, then we've got to work harder at it. Got to be, in a way, the route that you take to get somewhere becomes more important than the goal itself. Got to watch out for that. How do you empower them? Well, creatives often think aloud. So don't judge them on what they say first. And let them know that it's okay. You don't have to come up with the right answer straight away. That's how you empower a creative. Now, here's a guardian. Guardian is different. The guardian is very interested in getting things morally right, exactly right, and likes things not to be changed too much. If something's working, don't change it. If something has got value, make sure you appreciate its value. You can immediately see, can't you, that the pioneer and the guardian might not always get on. So what do you need to watch out for? Well, guardians are risk averse. They can appear a bit negative. We tried that before, didn't work in 1958. And they will tend to tell you what will not work about something rather than what will work. So if you have a plan, your creative will say, well, this will work, this will work, this will work. The guardian will say, yeah, but this won't. See? How do you empower them? Well, actually, you welcome them saying this won't work. You can see, can't you? You need to hear that voice. You need to hear someone who says, actually, this is not going to work. So you welcome their critique. And actually, you really value someone who is interested in the real detail of something. Isn't just coming up with ideas. That's the guardian. And then here's the last person. He's the connector, or she's the connector. They love relationships. This is a bit different to loving people. That's more about individuals. The connector loves the way that people connect together. Connector loves to work in a team. Connector loves collaboration. The connector loves communication and wants to always excel in communicating well. But here's something to watch out for. Because they're always trying to bring people together, because that's wrapped up in their identity. And when you challenge a connector, they always take it personally. It becomes a very personal thing. So actually, it's very difficult for a connector to receive criticism. They get very defensive very quickly. So how do you empower them? You give them time, actually, to share their ideas and passions. And you say what you appreciate before you say what you don't like. Now, let me just summarise those on that little chart there. These are just the kind of the little tiny summaries. So I wonder, you've either done the little exercise. Some of the questions are a little bit odd, aren't they, if you've done the exercise. But I think it gives you a fairly accurate representation. But even if it doesn't, I wonder if you can just think in your head, I don't want you to say aloud yet, just in your head, which of those do you think you are most like? Okay, it doesn't need to be overthought. As we went through them, did you think, oh yes, that's me? And remember, it's not that one is better than the other. We all equally share God's image. And actually, this might interest you, in our senior leadership team for the FIC, our group of 640 churches, we try and make sure we have all of these. Doesn't always work out because we actually choose people first before these voices. But as we do this little exercise, we make sure that if we haven't got these voices represented, there's someone else that we can just ask every now and again, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? So we're hearing all these voices. They all have value. And as I said before, they are all kind of connected together. I doubt any of us, and let me just find a white pen, I doubt any of us are right bang in the middle. I'm 20% this, 20% that, 20%. I doubt that's the case. But I imagine if you've done a little exercise, you'll see this already. Most of us kind of have dominant voices, at least one, probably two, maybe even a third, sort of lurking in the background. What do you think are the loudest voices? And what do you think are the quietest voices? Who has got the loudest voice? I don't mean in the room. I mean, on this chart, who has got the loudest voice? What do you reckon? Shout it out. The pioneer, you can pretty well demonstrate, has the loudest voice. Who else has a loud voice? The Guardian has quite a loud voice, and the Connector has quite a loud voice. Who has the quietest voice? The Nurturer, and well, actually the Creative, they're kind of down there. They go, I'll show you the little shots. There they are, they're roughly where they are. So you're right. Now, immediately, can you see how this begins to be useful as we work with one another? So I think you can see how the dynamics in a team, and we all experience that, don't we? So this isn't telling you something you don't already know. It's just helping to put it in categories so that we can think clearly. Here's a slightly different question. What do you think is the distribution of these voices generally in the world? So the people who have done this have done quite a lot of research. So there are the actual percentages. Look at that. I'll just let you take that in for a moment. Now, this is not the moment to think how special you are. If you're in one of the small categories, I'm going to tell you a bit about myself now. Okay, this is the bit that you have to deal graciously with me. And I feel we can do this because we're all Christians together. So I don't want any judging. Do you want a guess, do you? Who else wants a guess? Gabriel wants a guess. The Guardian is thinking, and the Nurturers are thinking, no, don't guess, that's not kind. I am about equally creative and a connector. Now, positively, on the left-hand side, what does that mean about me? That means I'll be able to think a little bit out of the box. You know, that means think about new solutions to old problems. I'll spot dangers quite early. I'll be an optimist. I think things can get better. I'll be pretty well organized. Is that true, Anne? Don't comment on this now. You can comment on it when you do the evaluation forms. But creative connectors often communicate well. And they know how and where to get resources. They're pretty good at going out and getting stuff. Okay? Now, as I look at myself, to some degree or other, I can see that's a fairly honest assessment of me. But this is also true of me. I will be inclined to people-pleasing. Now, interestingly, that's the phrase that they use in Five Voices. That's identified in the Bible as a sin. It's a form of pride, actually, being a people-pleaser. And I think as I've got older and I've been able to be more honest about myself, I think my besetting ministry sin is to be a people-pleaser. So I tend to say yes rather than no, even when I should say no. Well, ask me later. It's complicated, but I think it is a form of pride. So actually, that does sum me up very well. I need to watch out for that. What else? I take feedback very personally. So if I design a session for this forum and I have a Zoom meeting with Anne, and she says to me, I don't think this is a very strong session. After we've finished the call, I don't quite cry, but I will take it personally. I need to know that. I need to watch out for myself. But actually, other people need to know these things about me as well, so they can communicate well with me. People who aren't on the same page as me, who don't think or don't embrace my ideas, I really find them difficult. So if I've got a really great idea that's well thought through and has got lots of detail in it and is a bit out of the box, and I present it to people and they say, no, I don't like that idea. I struggle with those people. That's true. And can sometimes be a perfectionist. There are times when being a perfectionist is good, if you work for NASA. But most of the time, actually, we don't need to be perfectionists, but I tend to be a perfectionist. Now, those things are just straight out of the book, the assessment. But actually, they do describe me quite well. I'm quite humbled by them, actually. So you can see immediately, can't you, that the way I might relate to one of you who is different from me, you need to be thinking about that. I need to be thinking about that. If we're going to relate to one another well, if we're going to work together well. So let's do a little exercise. I'm going to give you a little exercise here. So I'm not a pioneer and I'm not a guardian. So what I want you to do is I want you to put yourself in my shoes. Okay, so what am I? Remember, I'm a creative connector. There we are, it's up at the top left. I'm a creative connector. So I want you to put yourself in my shoes and imagine I'm in a meeting with a pioneer and a guardian. And the pioneer says, don't worry about the cost, it will be worth it. Whatever it takes, it will be worth it. That's what the pioneer says. The guardian, we've hinted at this already, he says, or she says, both he's or she's of course, he or she says, we've tried that before and it didn't work. Now what I want you to do is I want you to be Google Translate for me, okay? So there's two little boxes here and I want you to think about how we might fill them in. First of all, I want you to think about what do they really mean when they say that? When a pioneer says, never mind the cost, it will be worth it, what do they really mean? Do the Google Translate. When the guardian says, we've tried that before and it didn't work, I want you to think, what do they really mean? And then at the bottom, I want you to write down what you think Adrian hears. So what do I hear when I hear the pioneer say that? What do I hear when I hear the guardian say that? So there we go. I've just summarized it there. So never mind the cost, it will be worth it. I think at that point, the pioneer is saying, let's get some targets, be ambitious. That, you know, there's challenges along the way, but let's go for it. Let's take the risk. I hear, I'm not going to take no. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm not taking no for an answer. In which case, what's the point of me saying anything? The guardian who says, we've tried that before, it didn't work. I think means something like, let's think why it went wrong before. Let's avoid the same mistakes. Plan a different way. Let's do it better this time or slower, perhaps. They're good things to hear, aren't they? What do I hear? No. It's like the guardian's got a veto. So can you see, I mean, these are just my interpretations. They are being seen through my lens. But can you see the importance of being able to hear the other voices, to translate?